Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, and through the power of the Holy Spirit we would understand and obey. I was listening to a debate between some Christians and an atheist, and the atheist was saying, of course you believe in Jesus. You grew up in the United States of America. You've had it cushy. And you're just a victim of your culture. You're just a product of your culture. But you got to understand, America, if we look at world history and we step back, America's only 200 years old at best, a little with some change. And when you look at the big scheme of things, we're a blip on the radar that was started by Christians, so yes, but in the whole world view of things, we're a blip on the radar. And it is by God's sovereign grace that He aligned it up that we can come to Christ in a culture that wasn't, attacking to kill us yet. You know what I'm saying? We can celebrate Christmas and not have to change it to Xmas or say Happy Holidays. Christ Mass, the Jesus celebration, the celebration of the Messiah. So, in the big scheme of things, no. This is just a little blip on the schedule, bing, in world history that you and I have the blessings to grow up in this country where Christ isn't outlawed. So, you got to look at a bigger picture to see that.
Not yet.
Right. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's America's a melting pot. A lot of the first settlers came here for religious freedom. From kings and dictatorships that were telling them who and who they couldn't worship. And to them, if for them to worship in a wrong way or a way someone else didn't like meant imprisonment and death. How many people are coming after us because they don't like the way we worship God? Is your choice about following Jesus a death choice? A life or death choice? In America, at the beginning, it was. The Puritans, those pilgrims with the funny hats, all them, they were here to follow Jesus and to find out what it looks like to worship Jesus without a king/priest, which what the king was. He would dictate what the church was, the religion that you had to follow. And if they were back in those countries, they could be hung and they could be burned for not believing the right things. How's that? In America, it's all subjective. Yeah, you believe what you want. Nuh-uh. Right? That's a local thing. That's new. So anyway, we are in Acts chapter 10. We're working our way through Acts. And this is this narrative. This is a historical narrative going on, written by Luke. And I'm going to get right into the juicy stuff here. Of course, Luke, we know, wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And he was well-educated. He was a physician. And we're going to go right through this. And I'm just going to jump off in a few places to emphasize the point. We'll come back and wrap it up. That's the plan. So Acts chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, what's going on here? Why is a Roman soldier praying to God? All right? That's something questionable. So now I'm going to jump off. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look, how can a Gentile be praying to the Jewish God? What's going on here? Of course, the Jewish God is the one true only God. All right? Let's take a look. First, we know Paul writes in Romans 1, 18 and 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, that's a presumptive statement. That means your friends, families, and neighbors and the smart people at your school and the PhDs are saying, "There ain't no God. Science proves it all." This is already saying they know otherwise and they're lying to you because of verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Everybody sees and knows God is there. You can't even use the laws of logic without presupposing God. And that's a discussion for another day. But a scientist can't use the scientific method because the scientific method necessitates a God. Necessitates God. So they can't even use logic, empirical science to analyze information without God. However, it's plain to them. And it's enough information to condemn them to hell because they know God's there and they'd rather suppress the truth. They'd rather lie in their own evil than to admit, things are way too amazingly complicated and awesome for there not to be a God. No one can explain the complexities of the universe. They call it universe, they don't call it chaosverse, right? Everything, it's multifaceted, yet it's all one amazing creation, all right? So, now, Romans 2, 13 through 15. So, in other words, that centurion, Cornelius, of course he should be praying to the one God. Everyone should be knowing and praying to God. All right, and he had enough. He rubbed shoulders with the Jews who were in Rome, or wherever he is, Caesarea, which is not in Rome, which is in Israel. He's rubbing shoulders with them enough to know enough of the Old Testament that that's the only religion that's talking about the one true God. Now, he had other gods he could have been praying to. He could have been praying to Caesar. Caesar was a god. That's how they believed. And if you didn't say Caesar was a god, you could be killed for it. In other words, that'd be like saying the president is God. All right? That was their belief, that whenever that person made it to the office of Caesar, they are a god. And to not worship them, even Christians were called atheists in the time of Nero because they would not worship Caesar. They wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They would only say Christ is Lord. So they were labeled atheists, and then they would burn them at stakes and feed them to lions. Romans chapter 2, 13 through 15. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, Cornelius, the Roman soldier, who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, meaning the Old Testament Jewish law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. All that to say is, not only do they know God exists, everybody, including people who don't have the Old Testament, know what God's moral code is. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't steal, all right? All those are there, and everybody knows it, and it isn't a cultural thing. God hardwired it into the heart of even the unbeliever. Okay? That's what it's saying. So how can Cornelius, a Gentile, be praying to the one true God? Because God is God. Yeah, bam. There. Let's move on. Back to Acts. Now we're going back to Acts. Chapter 10, 3 through 8. Wait. Yes, 3 through 8. About the ninth hour of the day, Peter, he's up on the roof. He saw a clear vision. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Cornelius, my apologies. He saw a clear vision of an angel of God come to him and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right? I just want to point out here, when an angel visits a Roman soldier, a leader of Roman soldiers, does he go, whoa, yeah, cool? He stared at him in terror. So if anyone has angelic visions, the response is, oh, it's so beautiful, and that's nice, and that's and it put me on a Hallmark movie. No, that's not what happens. Humans freak out when they see holiness. Holiness terrifies us because we are not holy. We think we're all great until greatness appears, and then we're like, oh, I'm not that. All right? He stared at him in terror. And then he obeys. So, now we come to Peter. So here's Peter, right? Verse 9 through 14. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Now that's about most men on Thanksgiving Day. As you're sitting there watching the game or watching the thing and you just smell the turkey and the house is just full of that awesome smell of food and you fall into this you know, amazing trance of TV and food smells, you know. That's an amazing holiday. So that's kind of like what he was doing, except he went up on the roof because their roofs weren't slanted roofs, they're flat roofs, and they're kind of like patios, all right? And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord. Have I never eaten anything that is common or unclean?" So what's he talking about? You can't read this, but I'll read it to you. See, in the Old Testament, there's three types of laws. There's the civil law, the ceremonial law, and in that is the dietary law, and then there's the moral law, okay? In those laws is the laws of what you can eat and what you can't eat. And there's clean and unclean animals. So I'll read this to you. It's all found in Leviticus chapter 11. Land animals in verses 3 and 4. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, like the camel. And it goes on a list of unclean animals God doesn't want the Israelites eating. Sea creatures, Leviticus 9 and 10. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers you may eat. But anything of the sea or the rivers that does not have fins or scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters or of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. So in other words, fish, yes. All right, mussels, scallops, you know, clams, yum, 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 right? Lobsters, shrimp, no! The Israelites could not eat those, all right? And that's the one thing I didn't get to eat when I went up to Maine this time. I was hoping to get a big old plate of fried shrimp, which is just crazy delicious. Anyway, they're not allowed to eat them. And we all know that crustaceans are the insects of the ocean, and they're bottom feeders. They go look for goopy stuff on the bottom. That's what they eat. Right, that's how they catch a lobster. They put it at the bottom and they put some stuff in there that the lobsters will come up and scavenge, yum, 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 and then we catch them and eat them. All right, so keep that in mind. Have anyone ever heard of tamale? That's inside a lobster. When you break its tail, it's its intestines and stuff, and people take a little spoon called a tamale spoon. And yeah, we're a landlocked state here, aren't we? All right. But that's all right. I got the perfect menu for you. Insects. Grasshoppers are on the menu. Leviticus 22 and 23. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. Hey, every fall, do we hear the crickets or what? There's a feast out there, a harvest of crickets. And we're not eating them.
Yum.
Yeah.
Cricket festival.
Cricket festival.
Fish love.
Yeah, fish love. Well, maybe we're missing out. The fish knows something we don't. Okay. So now I'm going to go back and read to you some more stories. So this is on Peter's mind. He knows what's on the menu and what's not on the menu. And God just said everything's on the menu. All right? So that's confusing him. So in Acts 10:15, then the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed at what the vision that he had seen meant, Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. I just want to pause there for a second. What I think is funny is verse 17. Now, Peter's inwardly perplexed. He's just seen a vision where God said, eat anything. It's what I call clean, and you cannot call unclean, right? He's, you know, this like Gnostic type of, what could that mean? A revelation of God. And it's right there. So God even gives him the answer just a few verses down. Go with these men. And these men are not Jewish. Go with these men. Bam! I mean, the answer's right there. So he doesn't have this long, you know, spiritual journey search. And when Peter went down to the men, he said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So God is acting like his agent, Peter's agent, and setting up this appointment for them to go meet and share the news. So now we have Acts 10:23 and 24. So he invited them to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I just put a little subnote there. How is that for prepping, for expectation for the gospel? Because that is what church is. This is what we're all about. Now, I'm certainly not Peter, but it's about proclaiming the gospel and getting it out. And so on the following day, they got together. Everyone said, hey, this man has news. I know you've been, you know, all his friends, families, and neighbors and relatives, right? He's like, you got to come. We got this guy coming. We got a special guest speaker. He's coming to my house. So let's load it up. This man's got some good stuff. Oh, and by the way, an angel told me to get him. I know you might think that's weird, but would you come over anyway? Right? Could you imagine trying to set that up at your house? Right? We think it's just the story with the fantasies and whatnot, but look at the predicament God put Cornelius in. Yeah, an angel came to me, gave me a vision, and I'm inviting you over too. What was the vision? Well, he said, I got to go get this other guy who's, you know, of a different religion. And he's going to come over and talk to us. You want to come over? We're going to have some pancakes, right? So bring him in, load it up. That type of challenge. So the calling for all of us is universal, right? It was no easier for Cornelius to do that as it is for us. Acts 10, 25 and 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter got the point. Go where God tells you and tell people about Jesus. All right. He entered a whole house full of people who weren't Jewish people, who didn't grow up studying the Old Testament, who weren't circumcised, who didn't do all the religious practices. And he's standing before them, Peter, right? And he's going to tell them about Jesus. Now, but first I want to mention something about Peter, is that even though, let me go back here to verse 28, but God has shown me, this is Peter saying, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Right? Now, we're going to jump over to Galatians for a second. Because in Galatians, Paul calls out Peter, has a face-to-face with Peter about his behavior towards Gentile believers. And in Galatians 2, 11 through 16, I'll read it to you. But when Cephas, that's rock, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, not condemned in the big, condemned from God, but in this case, he's guilty. That's what it means. For before certain men came to James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So here's Peter. One of the historical moments is that Gentiles can hear God, and God told Peter, do not turn away from the Gentiles. And here it is, Peter going, he's hanging out with the Gentiles, yeah, let's watch a football game. And then the Jews come, it's like, oh, I don't watch football. No, I'm going to hang out with you. Right? All right, it wasn't football, but that's the idea. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And Paul's writing this, but when I, Paul, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything is always about the gospel. How do you get to heaven? It is not by your good works. It is not by works at all. If you miss communion, you are not going to hell. If you take communion, you are not going to heaven. It's not about the works. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. His work. Always and only the work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only thing. The only thing. And all we can do is beg God to grant us repentance. And it's a gift from God. All right? And Paul, even in pummeling on Peter, like that, was bringing up the gospel, because that's all that matters. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. All right? There is no human being that is fulfilling the Ten Commandments anywhere. We need something else, and that's Jesus. So, in other words, Paul just told Peter, stop acting that way. It doesn't make any difference. Love these Gentiles like you're loving the Jews, and don't worry about them. All right? So now let's go back to Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So when I was sent, for I came without objection, Peter says, I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord. That's an eager audience, and that's a church, because we're all commanded to know Jesus, to know what the Scripture says and obey the Scripture, and part of obeying the Scripture is proclaiming the Scripture. It's a repeating process for all of us. And this Gentile got it right, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Was Peter called of the Lord? We want to be careful. In American lingo, call means we have a choice. Right? The Lord's calling you. What will you choose? Not even the centurion said this. This centurion said, tell us what God commanded you to say. Bam! That's awesome. All right. Let's keep going. So, Acts chapter 10, 34 through 36. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, I want to see if anyone was quick enough, if tight enough to catch this. So, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Well, isn't that works? Isn't that works? If it's left alone, you could make a very weak argument that, you see, it's saying works, because you got to do what's right, right? It's about doing, do, right? No. In its context, because we know what the rest of Scripture says, to do what is right is to say, Jesus Christ, save me, please. That's what doing what is right. That's how you satisfy the law. All right? And people can't do this. You have friends, families, and neighbors who will never say, please, Jesus Christ, save me from my rotten self. They will never, ever, ever utter that from their lips and mean it. The very fact that you are interested in the things of God, we're going to talk about this at the end, means God is working in you. But you have friends, families, and neighbors who could never say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a loser, save me from hell. They will never yield in their heart to such a statement. They are not doing what's right, and they may be a millionaire giving millions of dollars to charities, and they are evil. They are still objects of God's wrath. All right, so we want to put things in context of the whole Scripture. Did Peter say, come to synagogue and become Jewish? Is that what he said? Oh, all these Gentiles here. All right, now on Saturday, we're going to have synagogue, and I want you all to be there. Thank you. Bye. Is that what he did? No, he said, let me tell you about what the whole Old Testament's about. The Messiah. And he came, and he started telling them about Jesus. How do we know this? Because this is what it says. Acts 10, 37 through 41. You yourselves know what happened. Pause. Everyone in Israel knew about this Jesus who was going around healing people. He was becoming really popular. And then the Roman government didn't like him, and the Jewish religious government didn't like him, and they public execution of this dude right before Passover. It was huge. And there were stories going around that this Jesus even resurrected somebody, called him out of the tomb, the grave, right? These people knew this was going on. So you yourselves knew what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John. So they knew Jesus' story when John the Baptist said, look, here he is, the Lamb of God. Right from the beginning. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, says Peter, of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, and God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. How is that for a visit from Jesus? He rose from the dead, you watch him die, he raises from the dead, and then you go to McDonald's with him, right? That is amazing. It's like, he's eating that cheeseburger like I am. How is it? Well, he wouldn't be eating a cheeseburger. He'd be eating a hamburger. That's incredible. After that. Now, just to bring up some other scripture from 1 Corinthians and whatnot, to whom did the resurrected Jesus appear to? A lot of people. We have Mary Magdalene and a few other ladies right after the tomb. In 1 Corinthians 15, that when he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Pause. What that means is that when Paul is writing this story, this letter in Galatians, the people who saw Jesus were still around. Billy Bob's down the street, he saw Jesus too. He's still around. Go ask him. All right? Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Back to Acts 10:42, and he commanded us, this is Peter speaking again to Cornelius and his audience, Then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And now, of course, all the prophets in the Old Testament, if you remember the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to two fellas, and Jesus is talking to them. They don't recognize him. And it says in Luke 24, 25 through 27, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all in all the scriptures, the things concerning him." Then that Bibles that you have, the bigger section, which is in the front, it's the Old Testament. All our stories, all those allusions, all those prophecies are talking about this Messiah who was coming, who was Christ, who was Jesus. And even Jesus was doing a Bible study with these men in his resurrected body, showing them all that stuff in the Old Testament was talking about himself. So now we go back to Acts chapter 10, back to Peter, Gentiles saved, born again, before they were baptized with water. And I'm bringing up this point is that you want to be careful. The church says, well, first you come to Jesus, then you're water baptized, and somewhere down the road the Holy Spirit's going to baptize you, and then, you know, you got to, whatever. First of all, no one can come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit has already baptized them. Because an unrepentant person is like a zombie. Right? Zombies just want to eat brains. They do not want to eat the Word of God. They do not want the Scriptures. Okay? And they walk around, ah. And unless the Holy Spirit makes them born again, how many of you made yourself born the first time? Right? I chose that day to be born. And nobody chooses their born again, their second birth. The Holy Spirit, God chooses your first birth. God chooses your second birth. And you can't even, as a zombie, be interested in the things of God unless the Holy Spirit has already quickened you, brought you to life. And here it is. And we see it in this order this time. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, he's still preaching, he's still sharing, and all of a sudden, God just comes down and the Holy Spirit, kaboom! And this is the beginning of the church age, so God's giving them special empowerments, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, and they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. If you remember Stephen, when he was out preaching, and the eunuch from Ethiopia, he just heard the word of God and said, "There's water. I want to be baptized." He didn't have any kablammy experience with the Holy Spirit, but he wanted God. When the gospel was preached, he responded. Right? It's not all the same. You can't get a pattern out of Acts to say, this is what it looks like. And we need to be careful of that. But in this case, God's trying to tell Peter and the Jews, "I'm going to explode anybody I want. Bam! And look!" That's what he was doing. He was making a point. So the final slide. You did good, everyone. You hung in there to the end. Congratulations. Here we go. Last slide. Take a breath. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's some of the real core things you can know to encourage you if God, the Father, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, empowering you. Here's some of the things. And one on here that I didn't write because I just thought about it was Galatians 5, the gift of struggle. I'll talk about that last. But if you're at all interested in the things of God, not religion, religion says that's a bad sign. But if you're interested in the things of God, what does the Word of God command me to do on how to live my life? What does God want of me? Only someone who's been worked on by God wants what God has. An insatiable desire to know the Scriptures, because that's the one and only true source to the difference. Now, some people say, yeah, but what about those other religious books? There's one true source of the will of God, and that is the Old and New Testament, those collections of writings. The love of God is another way you know. You may not know everything about Scripture, but you know this. You know you love God, and you know you're not loving God enough, and you wish you could love Him more. Only a Christian can say that. All right? I love God. I know I'm failing Him. I want to love Him even more. Only a Christian has that inner turmoil to go, give me more Jesus. Fourth, you trust the sacrifice of Christ alone as your one and only reason to make it to heaven. All right? That's a huge one, because only those who belong to Christ can utter Jesus as Lord. Only those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And then the last encouraging one, that Galatians 5, the gift of struggle. Only Christians love and hate their sin. Lost people, they think of sin and go, ooh, the weekend. A Christian goes, oh, sin. Oh, no, God. Oh, I want God. But I don't want to like the sin. I want to like God more. And there's an inner struggle to not like the sin that they like. Only Christians have that struggles. So those are a lot of the things that you can do as a spiritual check, because God wants you and I to have what's called assurance, to know we belong to Him. We're hungry to hear from God. We want His truths. Even in this world of exciting things, God, at the end of the day, when we quiet our souls down, He's just that much juicier. We just, yeah, this is all great, but you know, God is even greater. It should comfort you. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the working of the Holy Spirit, the amazing patience and long suffering that the Holy Spirit would subject Himself to indwell me and know what's in my mind, Father, and then to pay the price for what's in my mind. And Father, that You would do that for all of us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that, as far as I know, everyone here is a Gentile, and that You would allow even us, the unclean and the common, to know Your Savior, to know the Jewish King of the universe, and to be able to worship Him and be grafted into the vine and be part of the eternal kingdom. Whoa, that's a Merry Christmas. Be with the saints and bless tonight's party, and Father, that You would be glorified. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.